Gospel of Luke chapter 13, and we'll commence reading at the opening verse of the chapter. Just a short reading from the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, commencing at the opening verse of the chapter. Luke's Gospel chapter 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And we'll end our reading at the 10th verse of the chapter. We're going to look at the first 9 verses of this 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Tragic news was brought to Christ, and tragic news is always headline news. We pay a lot of attention to the floods in Pakistan, and when we hear of massacres in places like Hungerford and Dunblane, we pay again great attention. We hear about these things and we listen very attentively to the news. Now, some out of the vast crowd listening to the Lord Jesus Christ told him about a massacre that had taken place when these people were offering sacrifice. They were Galileans and they had been put to death by Pilate. He had mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. And there seems to be no other source for the story but what we read in the Bible. That doesn't in any way undermine it. It makes it more certain than anything you read in any history book. It's in the Bible, therefore we can say it is true. And when Christ was told that, he himself recounted the tragic death of 18 people upon whom a tower fell in Siloam. Now, we don't know why these people came with news to Christ. It may have just been a sensational news item, or perhaps they were thinking of what Christ had spoken about that we read of at the end of chapter 12, where he talked about when you're going to the court, make your peace with your enemy. If you owe money, get it settled out of court. And the implication of it was, when you are going to stand before God, then make your peace long before that day comes. While you're on the journey to eternity, make your peace with God then. And then they come in and they say, well, look what happened to these people. They were slain by Pilate when they were offering sacrifice. And Christ says the 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell, they were suddenly cut off, so we need to make our peace with God. That may have been the thinking, or perhaps they were hoping that Christ would avenge their deaths in some way. He was a great miracle worker. Maybe they thought he would smite Pilate down for his dastardly deed. Or they may have had another motive. They may have been wanting to deter Christ from going up to Jerusalem. Pilate's there, don't go up there. Look what he did to those people who were offering their sacrifices. Now, these are possible explanations, but I really don't think that they touch on the central point. Because Christ gave a very sharp word to the people who brought the news. He says, do you think they were sinners above all Galileans? Do you think that the people on whom the tower fell, that they were sinners above all men in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I think that the real reason that these people came to Christ was to cast some aspersion on the people who had been killed. They were really suggesting, mustn't they have been very wicked? Look at the terrible disaster that befell them. And because there was such a terrible disaster that befell them, they must have been very wicked people. And Christ's reply shows that he is totally in disagreement with the suggestion that these people were specially wicked. And he used the opportunity to warn his hearers to get right with God. Now, as we consider these verses, because they apply to us today as well, we want to see firstly what we ought not to do when something disastrous, when some calamity strikes other people. And the answer to that is, we ought not to be judgmental. We ought not to be. Sometimes it is plain that the problems people face are the direct consequences of their behaviour. You think of the alcoholic who destroys his liver, and you say, well, he brought it upon himself. You think of people who have been very promiscuous, who have sexually transmitted infections, and you say, well, sadly, they brought it upon themselves. But we've got to go further than that. We've got to say that in the case of tragic accidents, we have no right to be judgmental. And Christ hit that idea very hard. He said, do you think they were worse sinners than other Galileans? Do you think they were worse sinners than other men of Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. There's a very emphatic and direct and dogmatic statement. Do not come to the conclusion that these people were worse because they met with a tragic disaster. I tell you nay, Christ says. And you'll see that Christ also brought Siloam into the equation. That was near Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem. And the reason he did that was because I think these people despised the Galileans. And they thought, they're not people like we are. They are inferior. Inferior in their spirituality. They do not please God. We do please God. And so, look what happened to these inferior people. These people who were wicked people. Worse people than other people. When they were offering sacrifice, they lost their lives and their blood was mingled with their sacrificial blood. So they were worse people than other people. That's why it happened to them. We're better here in Jerusalem. Christ says, no, you're not. Look what happened in Jerusalem. A tower fell and killed 18 people in Jerusalem. So you cannot say the people of Galilee were worse than the people in Jerusalem just because they lost their lives. And I may say that C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, has a very powerful sermon on this passage entitled Accidents, Not Punishments. And the reason actually he preached that sermon is because in 1861 there were a number of very terrible tragedies that took place. There was a train, I was going to say a plane, but they didn't have planes at that time. There was a train that crashed in a tunnel, and that crash in the tunnel caused the loss of many people's lives. The train carriages were mangled. I think there was a fire broke out in the tunnel. And terrible disaster for the people. And at the same time, in the same year at least, there was a pleasure boat disaster. On a Sunday, people were travelling in a pleasure boat and the pleasure boat sank. And many people were saying, because these people were in a pleasure boat on Sunday, therefore this terrible tragedy took place. It's a judgment of God upon them. Now, while Spurgeon upheld the sanctity of the Sabbath, He did not believe that the sinking of the pleasure boat on the Lord's day was a special judgment. And the reason he said it was because boats sink every day of the week. People are in boats that sink on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Saturday or whatever day. So he decried the idea, while he upheld the sanctity of the Sabbath, that because it went down on a Sunday, that that was a special judgment of God. And he also felt that if we start condemning people involved in serious accidents, we are being self-righteous. If you say, look at that terrible tragedy, therefore those people were very sinful, then you're saying, because such things don't happen to me, I'm not specially sinful. And you can go further in self-righteousness and say, I am pleasing to God. These things happen to bad people, they don't happen to me, so I'm not a bad person. Now that's a very serious thing. And as well as that, we don't know how we will die. You or I could die in an accident. And I'm not trying to frighten anybody, please understand that. But we could die in an accident. We might not die in our bed. One of our ministers was killed in a tragic car accident. He was travelling along a dual carriageway, and another car, it was a complete accident. I think it was the other person's fault, but another car struck his car, just around 40 years old, and the man was swept out into eternity. We cannot say that's a special judgment of God. Accidents happened many times on that particular dual carriageway. It's been a carriageway that has been noted for many accidents, and they have made many efforts to change the situation, having now underpasses to bring cars that are going into the towns through the underpass rather than cross over a busy dual carriageway. But these things do happen, and we do not know how we will die. God's people sometimes die in tragic ways, and it is not for us to point the finger, and it's not for us to say, oh, because these people died in a tragedy, because they died in an awful accident, therefore that was the judgment of God resting upon them. And I believe as well that people who say that God's people ought never to be sick ought to go a stage further, and they ought to say that God's people ought never to die in tragic accidents. They ought to go further and say that if God's people are safeguarded from sickness in the eyes of some and ought never to be sick, then surely it is a logical step to go further and say God's people ought not to die in tragic accidents. And if you say that as a logical extension of saying that God's people ought not to be sick, then what you do is you completely contradict the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. People came and said, there's been a terrible disaster. Herod has mingled the blood of some Galileans with their sacrifices. What a slaughter! And in their minds, these are very wicked people. That's why it happened to them. And Christ says, do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Is that your view? Do you think that? I tell you, nay. Look at it. How emphatic it is. How straight and to the point. I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I mentioned the tragedy that Mr. Elliot had connected with his congregation, why he couldn't come to us. And it is a real tragedy. A lady who didn't belong to his church but who had connections in his church has been murdered. He has been asked to take the funeral. The lady's daughter came to the church. The lady's father came to the church. Sometimes she came along to the church with her dad. And that lady has been murdered, and her husband has been charged with her murder. Indeed, there seems to be little doubt that he's guilty, because he went along to the police station, and before he called the ambulance or anybody, he handed himself over. What a tragedy. We cannot cast aspersions on that lady because she died in such tragic circumstances. We cannot cast aspersions on the people of Pakistan because they have lost everything, and indeed many have lost their lives in floods there. We cannot say that's a special judgment on those poor people. That would be wrong for us. Instead of casting aspersions on such people, we should show sympathy. We should not be judgmental. We should be sympathetic. And our hearts should go out to people who suffer tragedy. That is what Christ says to us in the first place. When they say to him, "Did you hear about it?" And he knows what's in their minds. Are you supposing they were the biggest of sinners? I tell you, no. No, it's not the case. But Christ didn't stop there. And that brings me to my second point. While we ought not to judge when disaster strikes, we ought at the same time to take warning from disaster. And that's why Christ in verses 3 and 5 says, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Here is a lesson for us. Here is a call for us. When disaster strikes, every time it strikes, there is a clarion call to you and me to take stock of our own lives. We should be asking the question, and I think it's good at times to get aside and ask yourself the question, what would happen to me if I should suddenly be called to stand before God? What would happen to me if I should suddenly die? If I were involved in an accident and lost my life? If I suffered a heart attack and died in an instant? What would happen to me? Because we have no guarantee that we will have a long time on our deathbed to prepare. If we're not right with God, we cannot say, "Well, I'll wait till my deathbed and I'll have lots of time when I'm on my deathbed." We shouldn't promise ourselves that. And that advice applies not just to unsaved people. It applies to God's people as well. Are we who are saved ready for a sudden call? Are we ready for a sudden call? If death should strike, would death find us walking in the centre of God's will, seeking to do what God wants us to do? I often think of the words of John Wesley. John Wesley was asked, "What would you do if you were told this is the last day of your life? You're going to die today, Mr. Wesley. If that message came to you, what would you do?" And he answered and said, "I would do exactly what I was planning to do." You see, John Wesley sought to live each day as if each day were his last day. And every day he planned to serve God the way he would serve God if this were the last day of his life. There's a man who lived very close to God. It's no wonder that Wesley could say of the old Methodists, "Our people die well." He had seen many of them die. He had seen them when they were in the last struggles of life. And he had seen how, because they had lived close to God and walked with God, they were ready when the great change came. So we've got to ask ourselves, what would happen to me if I should suddenly be called to stand before God? And instead of judging others, we should take a close look at our own lives. Notice that Christ is speaking essentially here to the unsaved. And he says, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The key here is that word repent. What does it mean to repent? Well, repentance is And we can say this for the first thing, it is sorrow for sin. It's not sorrow for the consequences of sin. Lots of people are sorry because there are consequences attached to sin. And they say, well, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be lost. I would love to get to heaven. And so they're worried about the consequences. But they're not worried about the works of sin, about what sin is. They're not concerned that sin is an offence to God. And the first step in repentance is to be sorry that you've done wrong. Really, truly be sorry. You know, there are some murderers and they show absolutely no remorse. And we despise that, really. When you hear of someone who has done some awful deed, murdered one or two or 10 people and has shown not one ounce of remorse, then you say that person deserves a very severe punishment. Not only did they do the deed, but they have shown no remorse whatsoever. Well, that's the way it is in regard to repentance. Repentance is being sorry for the deed. Not being sorry simply for the consequences, but also repentance is turning from your sin. You turn from your sin. You say, I'm sorry, not simply for what might happen to me. I'm sorry I did it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the fact that there's sin in my life. I'm sorry for the fact that my heart is sinful. I'm sorry, Lord. You bemoan yourself over your sinfulness and you turn from your sin and you turn to God and you look to the Savior who died on the cross to rescue you, to cleanse you from your sins. And you ask God to strengthen you. And there is in your repentance a determination to go in the opposite direction to what you have been going with complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and dependence on God to help you. You say, from now on, it's going to be different. But not because I'm going to be special, but I'm going to depend on God. I'm going to ask God to help me. I've confessed my sins to Him. I've told Him I'm sorry. I've received the Lord Jesus Christ to be my deliverer, my Savior, to make me pure and clean. And now, by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit of God, I will walk in the opposite direction. I will walk with God and I will do God's will. And Christ is saying, that's what you need to do. You'll perish without repentance. I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But then I want to come to really a sub point, but I could see it as another point, and that is this warning that Christ gives is particularly applicable to those who have been greatly privileged. And that's where the parable of the fig tree comes in. Christ went on and he said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Christ is moving from the general picture of many sinners to privileged sinners. The fig tree. Notice where the fig tree was planted. It was planted in a vineyard. Many fig trees just grew along the roadside. We find that Christ pronounced a curse on a fig tree that had no fruit. That was a fig tree that was just growing along the side of the road. He's walking past it. He's hungry. It should have been fruit bearing at that season. It wasn't. And he said, let no fruit henceforth grow on thee forever. He pronounced a curse on it. And if I may just have a little aside here, the only curse that Christ pronounced was not on a man, but it was on an object. It was on that fig tree. The only thing that he ever pronounced a curse on was that fig tree. Pronounced a curse on the fig tree, and the fig tree died away. Next day, when they were passing it, the disciples remarked, they said, "The fig tree which thou cursedst is withered." So it's the only thing that he pronounced a curse on, a fig tree that was growing along the side of the road. This fig tree was in a better position because it was planted in a vineyard, and that often happened with the Jews. Not only was it planted in a vineyard, it had a dresser, somebody who tended to it, because we read of the dresser of the vineyard. And the owner came along and he inspected it, and he actually had inspected it in previous years. He had been there and he had looked at it, no fruit. Gave it another year, no fruit. Now, the third time he came, it's had 3 years to produce fruit, it looks as if it's not going to do any good. And he says, "Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground?" It's destroying the ground, using up the nutrients in the ground, and drinking up the water that could be going to the other trees in the vineyard, to the vines and to other fig trees. But it's drinking up the moisture, and it's taking the nutrients out of the soil, and it's just wasting space and corrupting space and harming other trees and vines. Cut it down. It's making the ground useless there. And we find that not only did the fig tree have all those privileges, it had an intercessor for it. The dresser of the vineyard, the man who tended to the vineyard, stepped in. And he says, "Lord, let it alone this year also. Give it another opportunity. Till I shall dig about it and dung it. I will loosen the roots, let air get to it, and I'll put some manure on the roots, and I'll give it every opportunity. I will give it special attention for this next year. And if it bears fruit, well, that'll be the answer. Everybody will be satisfied. But if it doesn't, then after that, thou shalt cut it down." And do you notice he doesn't say, "I'll cut it down." He says, "After that, cut it down." He could hardly bear the thought of cutting it down himself. And I believe that you have a picture here of the people in Christ's time. What privileged people they were. The Jewish nation was the most privileged nation in the Old Testament age, and right up to the time of Christ. And it was specially privileged when Christ came. Imagine having the Creator stand on the earth. Imagine witnessing his miracles and hearing his words. What a privilege, we would say. Specially privileged. And as well as having Christ ministering to them, they had Christ, the great intercessor, pleading for them. Nobody ever prayed the way that Jesus Christ prayed. In fact, he was so impressive, and that seems a shallow word to use about his praying, but he was so impressive in prayer that after he had been praying on one occasion, his disciples came to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." They had the intercessor. And yet what did so many of them do? With all the providences of God, with all the privileges that were theirs, with having Christ in their midst and witnessing his miracles and hearing his words, they turned their back on him and they rejected him completely. So there is a picture here in this fig tree planted in the vineyard of a very privileged people. When Christ is saying, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish," those words had tremendous relevance to the privileged people of his own generation who saw him, who heard him, who walked alongside him, who touched him. But then we might add that you have a picture here of people generally who are favoured with the message of the gospel. It's a very great privilege. You're like the fig tree in the vineyard when you hear the truth of God's word. When the word of God is read and expounded in your midst, you're in a very special position. And I believe, without being arrogant, that you are in a special position, in a privileged position, in coming to a church like this. Because here, you hear the truth. You are told about the Lord Jesus Christ. You never hear any doubt cast on the word of God here. You never hear any doubt cast on the person of Jesus Christ here. You hear plainly that man is a sinner, that you're a sinner. And you hear plainly that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is able to save you from your sins. If you repent and turn to him, he'll not turn you away. He'll have mercy upon you. Here you are prayed for. Here you are cared for. And you get many opportunities to repent. That digging about the roots. It's the time maybe when you're shaken by the preaching of the word of God. Or it may be a time when things go wrong in your life. And you're made to question, why are these things going wrong in my life? God is loosening round the roots, digging round the roots of your life. And he's applying the fertilizer, we might say, of the truth, the word of God, and the prayers of God's people, so that you might bring forth fruit. But eventually you'll come, if you don't get right with God, to your last opportunity. You'll come to the last year of your life. And when you come to the last year of your life, if you remain impenitent and you bring forth no repentance and no fruit of repentance, the judgment of God will fall heavily upon you. Many years ago, you know, I preached from Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9. And the next day, I was called upon to make a hospital visit. A young man who hadn't been at the service, he was 18 years old, and he was involved in an accident. And I went to see him, and I recounted what I had preached about the night before, from Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. And it was really a New Year's message at the time. Let it alone this year also. And I explained the gospel to that young man from this particular passage. Strangely, a year later, I had to go and visit that young man. Around the same time of year. This time, I think it was an operation he had to go through in hospital. Most unusual. He was just 19 years old. And I went to visit him. And when I was with him, I reminded him of this same passage. And I said to him, you remember what we talked about the last time I visited you in hospital? And he said he did. And I asked him, did you do anything about that? He hadn't repented up to that point in time. And he said, no, I didn't. And he was at church every Sunday morning, 19 years old. And I'd warned him from that passage. And that's why this stands out in my mind. I'd warned him. I told him about it the year before. And he had that whole year. The next year, around the same time of year, early in the new year, he was in hospital, and I reminded him. He said he had done nothing about it. That young man died tragically about 2 to 3 months later. Just 19. And I don't know if he ever repented. I really don't know. But every time I come to that passage, it has relevance for me because of the way that I pressed that passage upon that young man's attention. And as we come to the conclusion of the message, I say to you, do not sit in judgment on other people. You have enough to do to prepare your own heart. Christ says, do you suppose these were sinners above all the sinners of the Galileans? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, do you suppose they were sinners above all in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he comes to these privileged people, the fig tree in the vineyard, with all the privileges that that fig tree had, and yet it produces no fruit. And he says, cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground? Another opportunity is given. Intercession is made on its behalf. And then reluctantly, the dresser says, if it doesn't bear fruit, if it doesn't bear fruit, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. He couldn't bear to cut it down himself. And the hymn writer put it this way: we cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. He speaks about going home to the city bright. And he says, but some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. And I say to you this morning, if you're not saved, come to Christ in repentance. Receive him as Savior, and he will not refuse you, because he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Give you peace, he'll give you joy, he'll give you heaven. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask thee to impress thy truth upon our hearts. Grant, O God, that we will listen well to the providences of God, that we will hear thy voice, and that we will do thy holy will. O, be with us, we pray, and speak to us decisively, and help us to turn with all our hearts to thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.